Well, it's good again to be here and 2 weeks in a row of meeting in the same room. I could get used to this real quick, I think. You know, there's not a lot in the way of announcements because right now we are still kind of easing back into things and taking it one phase at a time. We do still plan on having our afternoon fellowship on Zoom. There was an email that went out on that this morning. So if you are available around 1 o'clock, join us online to just enjoy a little bit of additional time together. But let's take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into our study of God's Word for the morning. Will you bow your heads with me? God, we do thank you for your presence with us, and we do declare our faith, our belief is in Christ alone for our forgiveness and salvation. Thank you, God, for the promise of your presence with us, for your desire to be intimately and actively involved in the lives of your children. God, our relationship with you, the knowledge of forgiveness through faith in Christ, that's what gives us hope for the situation that we find ourselves in right now with everything facing our country, from health problems to, Lord, the tensions and all sorts of things that, God, they seem almost insurmountable, and yet, God, we know that you are a God of love and peace, a God who desires to help people have right relationships, a God who certainly cares for us and provides for us. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your presence this morning here with us as we worship. We pray that you would be glorified by the songs that we've sung, and Lord, that you would now open us to what you have for us in your word by the leading of your Holy Spirit. And it is in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You guys ever heard the saying that, let's see, how's it go? Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, today is a gift, that's why it's called the present. You guys ever heard something like that before? Kind of a catchy little phrase, and you know, I think there's at least a certain measure of truth to it, but to me it begs a question as to where are you living? Now, most of you will say, well, I live in the Santa Maria area here, but more than that, where are you living in the sense of yesterday, today, or tomorrow? Really, there's only one place we can live, right? I mean, we live in the moment. We live right now. We are here presently because we are temporal beings. We pass from one moment into the next. That is the way we live our lives. And yet, you find there are some people who try to live elsewhere. Some people are living in the past, and they are continually reliving past failures or regrets, or sometimes they're stuck in the past, reliving past successes. Other people seem to be living in the future, or at least trying to, because they're never content with what they have, never content with where they are, always waiting for the next thing and hoping that things will be different or will be better in the future, but not being happy where they're at. Now, again, we can only live truthfully in the present, but we do face one direction or the other. We're either looking backwards or we're looking forwards most of our lives. So which direction are you facing? Are you looking back or are you looking forward in life? I think sometimes the past is a more comfortable place to dwell, isn't it? Because it's known. We know what it was like, and it's familiar, and there's no surprises about the past. The future can be a little scary sometimes because we don't know what's going to happen. We can't see around the next corner. But we do know someone who does know what the future holds. So really, at some level, it comes down to an issue of trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust Him with your future? Do you trust Him for your future, not just your eternal life, but your life next year, or next month, or tomorrow, or even this afternoon? Do you trust God for every moment of your future, however long that's going to be? Do you trust God for the future of our country, for the future of your family, for the future of this church? Do you trust Him to see you through the coronavirus and everything else that's going on in our world right now? We need to trust God. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to see that we can trust God. We can trust Him to see us through our struggles, whatever they are. We can trust God to see us through. I'm going to take us to the Old Testament book of Joshua this morning, and in the opening few verses of the book of Joshua, there's three things that I want us to see that help us to be able to trust God in the midst of whatever struggles or trials we're going through. First of all, we'll find that to trust God, we need to not be distracted by the past. Don't get stuck looking backward. Regardless of whether it's a negative or a positive, don't get stuck looking backward. Secondly, depend on God's promises for the present. God made certain promises to Joshua in the verses that we're going to look at here, Joshua and the Israelites, as they were about to enter into the promised land. But God makes promises to us too, those who follow him and believe in his son for their salvation. Finally, be directed by faith for the future. And here's where it really comes down to trust again. We need to trust God. He calls us to be strong and courageous as we face the future that he is leading us into. So we're going to work through things from past to present to future. Let me invite you, if you haven't already, open your Bible to Joshua chapter 1. Very early in your Bibles, it's the sixth book as you're counting from the front. You get the first five are called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then comes Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1, and because I think we tend to get stuck here the most, we're going to spend a little bit more time with this first admonition than we'll do with the other two. But the calling that we see from the start is don't be distracted by the past. And let me give you just a little bit of history on Israel so that we kind of have the context that we're walking right into the middle of here as we open the book of Joshua. At this point in the history of Israel, they had endured several years of hardship and slavery in the nation of Egypt. And God had raised up a man by the name of Moses to lead them out from their slavery and captivity in Egypt, to lead them to the promised land. And so Moses comes in, and God worked a number of miraculous things through Moses as he entreated the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. There were a series of plagues that ultimately led to their release. As they were making their way out, the Egyptian army pursued them. You remember the story about the parting of the Red Sea, where the Israelites made it through safely on dry ground, and the sea closed back over the Egyptian army as they pursued them. Now, you might think, having witnessed all of that, that the Israelites would be in a really good place to trust God, having seen how he raised up Moses, brought them out of slavery, the plagues, the parting of the sea, all of these things, that they might be able to trust God for what lay ahead. And yet, like probably every one of us, they still struggled with their trust in God. As they were poised to enter into the promised land that God had given them or was giving to them, the Israelites sent 12 spies into the land to kind of spy it out before they entered in to take possession of it. And you find that in the book of Numbers, and what we read is that 2 out of the 12 came back with a good report. And they said, yeah, we should totally do this. God has called us to it. He's given it to us. He's going to deliver these people into our hands. Let's do it. But the other 10 said, there's no way. They're too big. It's too difficult. We can't possibly hope to do it. And the people as a whole listened to those 10 spies out of the 12 and rebelled and refused to follow God's command to go in and take possession of the land at that time. What that led to was 38 years of wandering in the wilderness as the generation that refused to follow God's command eventually passed away. And now here, as we come into the opening verses of the book of Joshua, the people have made it through that 38 years of wilderness wandering, and they have come once again to the threshold of the promised land. And here's how the book of Joshua opens. Joshua 1, verses 1 and into verse 2. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses died towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy there, and so they're right on the threshold of taking possession of the promised land. They are right across the river from it. Moses dies, he's buried, and God now begins to speak to Joshua. But there's a potential for them to get stuck here yet again. It's easy for them and for us to get distracted by our past. They were coming out of decades, literally almost four decades of wandering in the wilderness due to their disobedience in following God's commands. During that time, Moses had been their leader. Matter of fact, Moses had been their leader for about the last 40 years, and he died right before they were about to cross into the promised land once again. And I think there could have been a great potential for them to have just emotionally kind of puddled and given up hope and thrown up their hands and said, well, there goes that plan. We finally made it through all this wilderness wandering and we're here, and now our leader who has led us for these last 40 years is gone. They could have focused on the negatives. Moses was dead. Took 38 years to get back to God's original plan for them. And they could have clung to those memories of the consequences of their disobedience and just gotten stuck again. They also could have focused on the positives and yet still gotten stuck by looking at the positives in their past. Still gotten distracted. I mean, they could have looked back at all those amazing things that God had done for them in the past. The Exodus, the miraculous things God did in helping them to get out from under the control of the Egyptians, crossing the Red Sea. Remember how God used to deal with us. Remember how God used to act with us. But see, that's not where God wanted them to get stuck. And I don't believe that that's where God wants any of us to get stuck, honestly, is stuck in our past, good or bad, but stuck back there looking backwards. Do we ever get distracted by the negatives in our lives? Sure. Yeah, we look back probably more regularly than we even realize, and we think about, oh, can't believe I said that. Granted, it was 2 years ago, but I still can't believe I said that, you know, or did that, or whatever it is. Whether it's poor decisions or the fateful occurrences, how could that possibly have happened? It wasn't anybody's fault, but it was a horrible accident. And then we get those, I call them the coulda, shoulda, wouldas. I could have done this. I should have done that. I would have done this if I had known. And we just get ourselves all wrapped up in those things of the past. And we get stuck thinking about what life might have been if I had made a different choice or if something had gone differently in my life. You know, I got to say, by the way, I think Satan loves that. I think he loves for God's children to get stuck in their past, looking back and just lamenting or even kind of hanging on to the good parts, but just looking backwards, particularly the negative things. He loves to remind people of their past failures and keep us focused on those in the present, because by looking backwards, we can't move forwards. We're stuck. But it's not just the negatives that distract us. The positives can distract us as well. There's a certain temptation to look back and want to relive our glory days, whatever those were, right? To look back and think, oh, remember back when, you know, life was good and, you know, I was physically fit or, you know, I had hair or I don't know. We look backwards and we say, oh, just those good old days. We can even do that spiritually. Look back and say, oh, there was that time when my relationship with the Lord was so much more dynamic than it feels right now. So how should we handle the past? Because we all have one, and the temptation's there for all of us to look backwards. For me, I love the suggestion that I found in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul writes in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Let me turn to it while it comes up on your screen there. Paul is writing to the church and the Christians in Philippi, and he says in the middle of verse 13 and following into 14, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Three things, Paul says there. Three recommendations for how to deal with our past. One, we need to continually work on forgetting what lies behind. And that doesn't mean that we just obliterate the memory of it. We'll always remember a lot of those things in our past. But forgetting what's behind means refusing to let whatever that is behind us, refusing to let our past accomplishments, our past failures, or whatever they are, refusing to allow that to absorb our attention and impede our progress. Refusing to get stuck there dwelling on it. Basically, Paul says, look, forget what you've done, focus on what you have to do. Look forward. Next, Paul says we need to reach toward what's ahead. The picture's almost of a runner. If you've ever watched somebody running a race, particularly at a track meet or something, and you have the sprinters roaring down the last straightaway, coming in for that tape, that finish line that they're crossing, and they are straining with every muscle they have and leaning forward to be the first one to cross that finish line. That's what Paul kind of presents for us here. You don't look back, you don't slow up until you've crossed the finish line. You need to reach forward toward what's ahead. And to do that means that we've got to bring ourselves to the point where we are less comfortable making excuses, that we stop making excuses for why we aren't giving it all we've got spiritually. No more excuses to why I can't get up any earlier to have a devotional time before I get into the rest of my day. No more excuses about why I can't tithe or give from what the Lord's given to me the way I'm supposed to, or why I can't make it to church, or why I can't make it to Bible study. No more excuses. We need to give it all we've got spiritually. And then thirdly, Paul said there that we need to press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And that goal and that prize are essentially the same thing. He's heaping up a couple of synonymous type terms here. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is the call to be a part of the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the finish line that Paul is focused on. That is his goal, that is his prize, and that is how he recommends we deal with our past. Forget about the stuff behind you. Strain towards that finish line and the goal, the prize, that upward call of your relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We need to trust God's leading. So as you seek to do that, don't get distracted by the past. And that's the backward look. So let's get to the here and now. Trusting God means that we will also depend on God's promises for the present. Don't get distracted by the past, but focus on God's promises for the present. There's three promises that God makes as he talks with Joshua. Three things. He gives the Israelites the promise of the land. He promises his presence. And he promises that he will keep his word. I want to consider them individually and then kind of look at, well, how do those relate to us now? These couple thousand years later. The first promise that God makes is the promise of the land. And back in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, follow along as I read that. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's talking to Joshua here. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. And you notice, this is the land that God is giving them, he says in verse 2. And then down in the next verse, he says it is the land which he has already given them. See, God had already given them the land. He had promised it to them. He had promised it all the way back, you know, centuries earlier, that this is going to be the land that I will give. He's talking to Abraham, you and your descendants. And he had given it to them, and all they had to do at this point now was to step out by faith and claim it, to take possession of what God had already provided to them. Now, in our context, God hasn't necessarily given us a promise of some special plot of land somewhere on the globe here, but in a similar vein, God has already given us something too. According to Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, he says that God has already given us every spiritual blessing. All we need to do is step out by faith and take possession of what God has already given us. God has blessed us. And take just a moment, just a second. Just think for right now for a moment. How has God blessed you? You don't have to answer out loud, but just think about it. one thing, two things, three things that you can look back on in your life and say, yep, God has blessed me. How has God provided for you? How has God seen you through your past and into today? God has been there for you. God has blessed you. And as Paul said, he has given us already every spiritual blessing, so we need to step out by faith into those blessings that God has already given us. Second thing that we see is God promising his presence with Joshua and the Israelites. Into verse 5 now, he says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." God was with Moses, and he was promising here to be with Joshua in the same way. And you think back, how was God with Moses? Well, pretty much from the very beginning, right? When Moses was born, that was about the time that Pharaoh was looking to have all of the male children particularly, but all the children, killed, and so Moses' mother hid him in a basket, and he floats down the river and is found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household. So right from the beginning, saving Moses at his birth and then protecting and providing for him not only as he grew up in Pharaoh's household, but then as he fled from Pharaoh's household, God provided for him and protected him as he fled Egypt. From calling Moses at the burning bush to the Exodus, to his provision in the wilderness, God was with Moses all the way and with the Israelites as he led them out of Egypt. Now we are promised God's presence as well by faith in Christ. At the very end of Matthew's gospel, a passage probably most of you know well, it's the Great Commission is what we call it, but Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, Jesus promises that he will always be with us. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus was certainly present with his disciples during his ministry on earth. But after his death and resurrection, he ascended back to heaven, and he was still with them. Even though he was at the Father's right hand, he was still with them in his spirit, helping them as they went about doing the things that Jesus had called them to do. And in the same way, Jesus is present with each and every one of his followers today. God promises that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, dwells within each and every one of us. And I think that is such a tremendous assurance at the end of verse 20 there, that Jesus says, "I am with you always." There's never a time when he will abandon us or forsake us. So we too have the promise of God's presence. Back in Joshua, the third promise that God makes to Joshua is the assurance that he will always keep his word. And I'll direct you to verse 6 now in Joshua 1. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." God had sworn this land as a gift to their ancestors. It was there for them. They were now coming in to take possession of it. God had given it to them. But God was at this point now showing his faithfulness in following through on his word, that he was giving it to them. God is faithful. God is a promise keeper, not just a promise maker. God will always do what he promises to do through his word. So, what's God's word to us then? This was God's word to Joshua and to the Israelites. What are some of the things that we find in God's word that are his word to us, his promises to us, his commands to us? Well, let's start with the truth that every one of us, we all fall into that classification of being sinners, who need God's forgiveness. If you were to look into Paul's letter to the Romans, he says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every one of us have done wrong things and have failed to meet God's standards of perfection. And it's just three short chapters later that Paul goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. The payment for those things that we've done wrong is to be separated from God forever, for all eternity, in a conscious place of torment called hell, a horrible place. But, Paul goes on, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's word also tells us that God sent his Son to earth because he loves us and he wants to save us. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And we have God's promise that we are ultimately saved by faith in God's Son, Jesus. Paul in Ephesians says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast about it. It is strictly through faith in Jesus Christ that we are saved." And we could go on, right? I mean, the Bible is full of God's word to us, telling us the things that we need to know to have a right relationship with him. God makes so many promises to us, but what we need to remember in all of this is that we can and should depend on God's promises for the present. So don't get distracted by looking back. Depend on God's promises for the present. And the final direction that God gives to Joshua in our passage is this: be directed by faith for the future. Be directed by faith for the future. In the last four verses of our text, God issues a threefold call to courage. Joshua is commanded to be strong and courageous, to have faith for the future. First, as we see right here in verse 6, he's to be strong and courageous because of God's promise of the land. I'll read that verse again. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Because God had promised it to them, they had every reason to be strong and courageous as they obeyed the Lord's command to enter into that land and take possession of it. Even though it would be difficult, they had every reason to be strong and courageous. God had promised it, he had given it to them, and he was bringing them into it. Secondly, Joshua was to be strong and courageous because of God's power through his word. Look at the next verse, verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." God had given instruction through Moses. He had given his people the law. This was his commandments to them that they were to obey. If they wanted to enjoy success in life wherever they went, it meant that they needed to follow God's instructions. And I think that principle is still largely true today. We are not saved by the law. If anything, the law just shows us how far short we fall from being able to attain God's standards. We are saved through faith in Christ. But if you want to enjoy a measure of success in your life, follow God's instructions. Doesn't mean that you're going to have everything you want, of course. I mean, you might not end up rich. You might not have the best job. You may never own your dream house or whatever it is. But if you want to see your life work out the best possible way, no matter what circumstances you find yourself going through, follow God's instructions. He will help you through whatever it is you find yourself facing. Do what God has commanded you to do. Even when we're in difficult times, if we do it the way God calls us to, then the outcome will be the best possible outcome given those circumstances. In the following verse, Joshua was commanded to do three things with regard to Scripture. Look for them as I read verse 8 for us here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So what was Joshua being commanded to do with God's law? Three things. First of all, he was to talk about it. It was to never depart from his mouth. Don't let this law depart from your mouth. Talk about what God has said. Secondly, he was to think about it. Meditate on it day and night. Let your thoughts dwell on the word of God. And thirdly, then, he was to act on it. See that you do everything that is written in my word, God says. And here again, I think that is fantastic advice for us here today, a couple thousand some years later. You want to live a good, God-honoring life? Spend time in his word. Spend time talking about it and thinking about it and just acting on it. Finally then, Joshua was to be strong and courageous because of God's presence. Our last verse here, verse 9, God says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." The all-powerful, all-knowing God promised to be with them. They had no reason to fear. Those same three assurances, those are available to believers today as well. God's promise, God's power, and God's presence. We can enjoy all of those through faith in Christ. So trust God to guide you. Be directed by faith for the future. As we make our way through life, we're going to face a lot of different challenges. I know our times right now feel fairly challenging, and this isn't necessarily anything new. We have faced challenging times before, individually, as a church, as a culture, as a nation, as a world. We're in the midst of challenges I don't think we really ever expected with the coronavirus. Challenges in our communities and in our approach to health and safety, challenges to our approach to finances. Do you feel strong and courageous? It's not necessarily about our feelings, but the reality is we can be strong and courageous even during difficult times. The answer to that is right here in the book of Joshua. A knowledge of God's presence. That's where it starts. A knowledge of God's presence gives us the courage that we need to follow his leading. A knowledge of God's presence gives us the courage we need to follow God's leading. God is faithful. God will do what he has promised to do. God is able to do far above and beyond, abundantly above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or even imagine. He is faithful and he is trustworthy. So don't get distracted by the past. Depend on God's promise for the present, all of his promises, and be directed by faith for the future. Continue to look to be a good student of God's word. Talk about it, think about it, act on it. A knowledge of God's promises, that is what gives us the courage we need to follow his leading. So be strong and be courageous. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for that promise of your presence, among your other promises to us, a promise of forgiveness and life and salvation through faith in your Son. God, we thank you for the way in which you have demonstrated your love toward us. And God, we thank you for the opportunity we have even today to gather in worship. Lord, as we face what many times feels like an uncertain future, I pray that you would help us to remember and be focused on your promises, your presence. God, that would give us the ability to be strong and courageous as we face the unknown, because we have a God who knows the unknown. And we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us, and we're going to sing out here the victory that we have in Christ, victory in Jesus, and then we're going to take some time to share in a remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice for us in communion. But let's sing together. We're going to get this going really well.